Before we open our Bibles, let's come before God in prayer, asking for the Spirit's blessing on this morning's sermon. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, bless us as we read your word, as we listen to your word proclaimed. May Jesus Christ be known. May we have an awe and a love for you. May you increase our faith. And Lord, may you build up your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. You can find that on page 260 of your pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is the last. We did a short series in Elijah, and this is the last in that series of Elijah. Elijah is taken up to heaven here, so he's no more in the Bible after this, physically. He's mentioned again, but yeah. So 2 Kings chapter 2, you can find that on page 260 of your Bibles. Verse 1, chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha," and they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse, so he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men, who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Well, the men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And their water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elijah had spoken." From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. Well, what happens when you lose a great leader? If you've watched The Lord of the Rings, there's this group assembled, and they're assembled to save the world. And they've crossed mountain ranges and forests and valleys and canyons. And this wise wizard Gandalf is the one that assembles this group on this quest. And at one point on this quest, they descend into a mine, into the depths of a mountain. And this mountain ends up being filled with terrible things. Trolls, and this group can fight these trolls, so they fight off these trolls, but there's one thing in this cave that they cannot fight off. There's this giant dragon, kind of a beast animal, and this leader they have, Gandalf, this wizard, he tells the group to go on, and he will stay and fight this, because they cannot fight this beast. So Gandalf stays back and fights this beast and defeats this beast, but in the process, he loses his life. So this group ascends out of this cave, and they look at each other. They've lost their leader, their master, their wise leader. And they look at each other with dismay. They look at each other, how can we continue this quest? What are we going to do? Our leader's gone. How can we go on? What can we do without him? And I think the church has felt this experience of loss through the ages. I mean, there's been a lot of great church leaders, but maybe more recently in our past, we can think of guys like J. Gresham Machen or Billy Graham or maybe even R.C. Sproul, where the church loses these men. And it's like, how can we lose such men like these? But I think more personally, more probably, you felt this closer to home. Maybe you've lost someone in your life that you looked up to, whether that was a grandpa or a grandma or a mother or a father, a husband or a wife, or maybe just a really good friend. These people are taken from your life, and you're left with an empty space that cannot be filled. You're left with life before you, and you feel inadequate. You feel like you have no direction, no leadership, no wisdom to guide you. Well, this is the context we have here in 2 Kings 2. This great man, Elijah, whose words are from God himself, who stands between God and man. Elijah seems like Israel's last chance. Israel's going down a very bad path. And Elijah stands up to kings, he stands up to the nation, and boldly calls people back to God. You think of all Israel, you think of Mount Carmel, and you have all Israel watching Mount Carmel. And you have Elijah by himself facing off against all of these false prophets and God, not false prophets and false gods, against the king himself. And it's Elijah is the one standing there. All of Israel's witnessing this, witnessing Elijah's strength. They're looking to him as their spiritual rock, the one to boldly defend the righteous and point God's people back to God. Elijah is Israel's protector. And then we come to 2 Kings here. This man is leaving. And it seems that God's people are at a loss. What are we going to do? How can this space be filled? Well, this morning I want us to see that when God calls a great leader home to Christ, he never leaves us alone. And so we are called to respond to him. And I want to explore this through this text in three different areas. First, in verses 1 through 12, we'll see the sorrow of loss, and then verses 13 through 15 of God's abiding presence, and verses 16 to 25, we'll see the response to what God does. So first, the sorrow of loss. Now everyone knows Elijah's being taken. Verse 1, we are told right away, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha are on their way to Gilgal, and Elijah and Elisha are traveling. They're going from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan. And as these men travel on, The sons of the prophets in verses 3 and in verses 5 tell Elisha in both different cities, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" Elijah's leaving. The prophets know this. Elisha knows this. Elijah knows this. There's an anxiety hanging over Israel at this point. You can imagine these men coming to Elisha. This question is one of intrigue, and you can sense their uncertainty of the future. The question is like, well, do you know what's going to happen today? We know what's going to happen today, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We know Elijah's going to be taken. What on earth are we going to do? And Elisha himself doesn't know. He answers them twice. "Yes, I know, but do not speak of it." And maybe he's hoping to ignore it, to pretend it didn't happen. Kids, you know when your mom and dad tell you to go to bed, and you just, don't say any word. If we don't speak of it, then I can maybe prolong it. Or I don't have to go to bed tonight, maybe. We just keep quiet. Don't say anything. Well, Elijah also knows he's going to be taken. From Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan, each time he tells Elisha to stay behind. Verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Verse 4, "Stay here, the Lord sent me to Jericho." Verse 6, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." God is calling Elijah. And Elijah is going, but Elisha will not leave his side. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, Elisha answers Elijah, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." Elisha is clinging to Elijah. He does not want him to go. And here we have two men, good friends, but more than just good friends. Verse 6, they're walking along. Verse 11, they're walking along. They're talking together. And you can just imagine this tension. Elijah knows he's going to be taken. Elisha knows he's to be left alone. But they're together at this moment right now. They're still together. And just think of the questions Elisha has here. This great godly man. You think of who Elijah is, what he's experienced in his life. Elisha must be walking as slow as he can from each place to each place, stretching the time that he has, trying to absorb all the wisdom that he can absorb from this man, from this man that has shown him, well, really, this man that has shown him Jesus Christ. Elijah is God's word, speaking God's word. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ. Elijah is showing Elisha Jesus Christ. Elisha is clinging to Elijah because he has the words of life. He can hear about Jesus Christ as he stays with him. And he wants to stick around with this man, be with him longer, soak in God's Word. Maybe you've had this before. Maybe you had a friend from far away. The time comes for them to leave, so you go out for dinner. You probably stay up late the night before they leave, trying to extend that time, soak up the last moments. Or maybe you've had someone close to you on their deathbed, and you spend your time with them, holding their hand, just trying to extend that time, just trying to know them more. This is what Elisha and Elijah are doing. But Elisha is also clinging to Elijah because he's the man that showed him Christ. It's more than just a friendship. Elijah brought the word to Elisha. How in the world can Elijah leave? In Elisha's mind, that is the word leaving. And Elisha is fearful of God's word departing. Well, in verse 8, they crossed the Jordan, miraculously splitting the water as Moses had done to the Red Sea, as Joshua had done as they entered the promised land. Elijah must know the time is waning down. He asks Elisha, "Elisha, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha answers, asking for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, what in the world does that mean? A double portion. Well, Elisha had left behind his inheritance at the farm, if you remember in the past. He was a firstborn, likely, so he's left behind his firstborn inheritance. The firstborn was to inherit a double portion. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, he left behind that old life Elisha had, and he'd followed Elijah. Well, it appears here he's seeking to inherit Elijah's calling, Elijah's job. Elisha calls Elijah, my father, in verse 12. He wants to be the heir to his spiritual inheritance. Before, Elisha was known as the man who washed Elijah's feet. Well, many commentators think this is actually where Elisha is anointed as prophet. Here is the beginning of his new calling. Elisha doesn't want God's word to leave his people. This is his anxiety and fear. Elijah is his friend, but he's also how he came to know Christ, to the word, came to know the word. In verse 10, Elijah just puts this in God's hands. He says, this is a difficult thing. So if you see me depart, then it'll be granted to you. If you do not, it will not be. He puts it in God's hands. And as they're walking and talking, these final moments come to an end. Chariots of fire, horses of fire come and separate this duo. And Elijah's taken up in a whirlwind. He says, wow. You can't imagine that. It'd be amazing. Horses of fire, chariots of fire. Well, Elisha tears his clothes apart in anguish. Elijah cries out that Israel is unprotected. That is what he's crying out when he says, chariots and horsemen of Israel. He's saying, well, chariots and horsemen, if you think of a defense of a nation, that was where their stronghold was, where they would be defending in their battles and their fights. Elisha cries out, the chariots and horsemen of Israel have been taken up with Elijah. Israel is left defenseless. That's what his cry is. What emotions must be running through Elisha's mind here? You can feel the tension also in the prophets too. If you read back before, they haven't seen what's gone on with the whirlwind and the chariots of fire. They were worried about what was going to happen. Do you know what's going to happen today? They'd ask Elisha. They're wondering what's going to happen in the future. Elijah's going to be taken. What are we going to do? I mean, there's 7,000 remaining in Israel, right? But there's no one leading them. What's to become of Israel once this great prophet is taken? And as I said, this isn't just a personal loss for Elisha. This is felt by God's people. This was the man that stood in Mount Carmel in front of all of those false prophets, in front of the king. This is a great man that's going to be taken. And you can think of men in history that just had that aura about them. You can think of Abraham Lincoln or Theodore Roosevelt. These were big personalities. Their deaths left people speechless. You can even think of in popular culture with certain people that have died, of John Lennon or even Elvis. I mean, they affected people. They were just big personalities. They affected people greatly. Elijah was one of these men, except way better than any of those men I've spoken of. He had the words of God. He had God's word. What goes through our head when someone we trusted, when someone we leaned on, someone that had such an important role in our lives, in our spiritual lives, is taken? Just like Elisha, we can swear and promise that we will never leave these people, but they are the ones to leave. And we are left to fend for ourselves. Whether that's maybe they just moved away distantly from us, or maybe they've been taken away. They've died, leaving us grasping to figure out what to do. Well, what is God doing? We move on in our text. There is so much in this text that we cannot go into everything into detail, but we've seen how God calls a great man out of this world, so great that God didn't even wait for him to die. But now we see in verse 13 through 15, we see God's abiding presence. You see, up to verse 13, there's a lot of stalling, there's a lot of anxiety building up to Elijah's departure, and now Elijah is gone. What's going to happen? Verse 13, Elisha picks up Elijah's cloak. that had fallen, and he goes back to the Jordan and he struck the water with it. Elijah has lost his companion, lost his friend, lost his mentor. He's hurting. He doesn't know the future. He can't read in the couple chapters ahead in the Bible and realize what he's going to accomplish, what he's going to do. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what the future holds. But Elisha strikes the water and cries out, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Now this is all happening so fast. He's wandering around trying to delay Elijah's departure. God finally takes Elijah. These chariots of fire and horses separate them. He's taken up in a whirlwind. There's no body. Elijah's gone. You think of mourning the loss of someone. There's nothing left of Elijah. Elisha has no way to even realize that he is gone and not coming back. No saying goodbye, no way of coping. Elisha's left by the Jordan with a cloak. And he cries out, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And that is the big question. Where is God? When important figures in the church are taken from us, where is God? I remember as a kid watching a lot of R.C. Sproul videos, as my dad would do classes and evangelism classes. We'd watch a lot of R.C. Sproul videos, and it felt like I really knew him. I know I never met him before in my life, but you just watch so much of him, you get to know him so much. And when he dies, you feel a little bit of loss, like that was an important guy. Now, how much more personal and closer to home when somebody we actually walked with and talked with is taken from us? A dad or a mom, a brother or a sister, a grandma or a grandpa, a really close friend, maybe a closer friend than a brother. Someone full of God's Spirit, full of wisdom and guidance. Maybe our faith was bound with this person. This person could have just moved far away or could have been taken from you in an accident or cancer or a disease. Maybe it was just old age. Would you cry out, "Where are you, God?" Cry out to God, "How can I get by? You took someone very important to me." Well, Elisha cries out in anguish with this very question, "Where is God?" And he hits the water. He hits the water and he does not have to wait for God to give a response. God answers him right away. The Jordan is split. God is here. God has not left. Our Lord, the God of Israel, hasn't left. The Lord that split that Jordan River 600 years prior with Joshua as God's people came into this land, he's just as much present then as he is now with Elisha as that water splits apart and Elisha goes back into the promised land. Well, what is God doing? God is saying, "I am here. I'm not leaving." That is the comfort we have when we lose close friends, when we lose parents, when we lose brothers and sisters, husbands and wives. God is with you and he will not leave you. Elisha sees and experiences that God is here right now with him. Elisha crosses that Jordan just like Joshua did 600 years prior, God going before him. In verse 15, the sons of the prophets are watching at a distance from the Jordan. They can see the Jordan. They see Elisha divide this Jordan River. They see Elijah's spirit is now on Elisha. God's abiding presence has remained with his people. He's not left. And in Elisha's pain and God's people's anxiety and hurt, they do not have to wait to be comforted. God answers Elisha's question and assures him, "I'm here, I'm with you." And God does this in front of the prophets too, so it can be announced to God's people that God has not left them. He's not left them vulnerable, godless. When that great event in your life shakes your world and you question, "Where is God?" you can be assured he is right here. Why? Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The whole point of Jesus' life, of his death, of his resurrection, was that God would be with those that love him. Jesus Christ came as a man. He lived on this earth 33 years. He suffered unimaginably suffering, taking our sin upon himself. He bore God's wrath of our sin. He bore that to the grave. His followers, his disciples, were left Christless for 3 days. The one who they thought had had the words of eternal life, who was the Holy One of God, John 6. The one who they thought was, in Matthew 16, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was taken from them, gone. Their faith was tested, yet this was all necessary. For in Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to the Father, he sends us the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who goes out from the Father in John 15, 26. And we have that Spirit forever. Jesus says, remain in me, the true vine. That is how you have eternal life. He will never leave us. When you think you're alone, you're not alone. God may have taken a godly mentor out of your life, someone that was just a phone call away, or that was just around the corner, or just down the stairs. You may feel like you don't have the answers, you don't know what to do, and your future is uncertain, and you have no plan of attack. Elisha felt this exact same thing. He felt it for all of God's people, in fact, as Elijah was taken. But God assured him, and God assures you as well. God never leaves his people. If you put your faith in Jesus, the one true God, he will not leave you. Well, this moves us on to our third point, the response to what God does. We've seen how God calls a great leader home. We've seen that God does not leave us alone, though. And now in verse 16 to 25, we see the purpose to what God does. We see the response to what God does. When you turn to Jesus, you will be assured that he is with you. On the other hand, if you do not turn to Jesus, there is judgment. Because that's what we see in these responses, or in this response. God's word's the same. It didn't change from Elijah to Elisha. God demands a response. God demands a response. And to see what response God demands, we are going to look at these three seemingly disconnected stories from our passage. What do they tell us? Well, first, the story of these prophets. They see God's wisdom, right? Elisha's staying in Jericho. Now, just step back for a sec. Notice the locations, we are told. Elijah and Elisha went from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan. Now, Elisha alone goes from the Jordan to Jericho to Bethel. Elisha is retracing the exact path he took with Elijah. God's retracing this path for Elisha and God's people so that they can see that there is a new prophet. They go together this way, they come back, and Elisha's alone. God's saying, this is my new prophet. God is leading the new prophet and showing everyone that God's word is the same as it was, always has been. Doesn't matter who the mouthpiece is, the message is the same. It's a message of power. It's a message of wisdom and of grace and judgment. I mean, it's a message of power. I mean, these prophets saw Elisha perform that miracle, splitting the Jordan. We see Elisha display God's wisdom also in verses 16 and 18. The prophets have a good idea to look for Elijah. Well, he's been gone. Let's go look for him. We have 50 guys. We can cover a big area. Let's go look for him. So they look for 3 days. Well, they don't find him. And Elisha's like, oh, I told you so. You're not going to find him. You didn't see what I saw. A whirlwind took him up. Chariots of fire, horses of fire took him apart. These prophets see that Elisha is right. Elisha has God's wisdom. Because God's presence never leaves us, we continue to trust in his wisdom. His word, his leading. Even when our mentor is gone, even when that person is gone, when what happens in life doesn't make sense, God's wisdom stays with us. Well, story 2, verse 19 to 22, we see God's grace. Now there's this odd story that has to do with a new bowl and salt and this town. Well, what's going on? Well, first of all, this is in Jericho. And this is important because the circumstances of this town is odd. Verse 19, the men of the city say the situation of this town is good. They say we're well situated, but we have a problem. There's bad water and the land's unproductive. But the Hebrew here implies more than just bad land. I mean, if the land is well situated, you think, well, it would be not good land, right? But it's well situated, so you think you'd have good land. You'd be able to raise crops and make a living for yourself. Well, this word here that is used, some translations speak of miscarriages. The ESV uses miscarriages. The word means bereaved. It's connected with the loss of a child. If the land wasn't productive, you'd think the city wouldn't be well situated. So I think it's more likely that this town is well situated, but they're experiencing miscarriages. The water's bad, and they're experiencing miscarriages. So Jericho suffers from bad water that's causing these miscarriages. And the leaders come to Elisha for help. And this is a response. They are seeking God. But this isn't just any city. This is Jericho. And does anybody know what is important about Jericho? Well, you can think of Jericho, the walls coming tumbling down, right? But that's a long time ago. That was way back in Israel's past. Anyone know what its significance is right now? What's the significance of Jericho right now? There's a hint in Joshua 6. Joshua said something about what would happen if Jericho was rebuilt. Do you remember? The city is cursed. 1 Kings 16, Hiel, one of the generals of Ahab, rebuilt Jericho. And his firstborn was killed, and his youngest was killed. Jericho is cursed because it was put under a curse by Joshua when he destroyed it. The city is suffering because it is cursed by God. The land is good, but its people are miscarrying. And these people come to God. These townsfolk respond to God in humility and seek him. And if we turn to God, if we seek him, he will answer us. He will give us mercy. These townsfolk seek God and Elisha with a bowl and some salt cures the water. And don't think this was a special salt or anything or a special bowl. It was God's word that transformed the town. As one commentator says, Jericho goes from Curseville to Graceville. The water never again causes death because God is gracious and he's loving. God cares about life and he gives grace when we seek him, when we respond to God. And that's a comfort for those that have gone through miscarriages even. God cares about what you've gone through. And he hears your cries. This is the same God as before. His word gives life. Just as Elijah on Mount Carmel brought rain to rebellious people, so now his people seek him and he gives them life. Even to a cursed town such as Jericho. God's people are assured that he is present, that God is present, that he is the same God. And this is an assurance, but an assurance for those that accept his word. For those who reject his word, God's justice is still the same. Just as Ahaziah rejected the Lord, Elisha still brings God's word of judgment. And we see this in this last verses here, this third story. What in the world is happening in this passage? And I'd love to spend more time on this, partly because I wrote a paper on it in school. So I wrote like 8 pages on it. So I wanted to spend more time on it, but I had to delete it all because then your sermon would have gone on a lot longer. But this cursed town of Jericho seeks God's mercy, but Bethel, on the other hand, this story tells us what happens when we do not seek God. That is the point here. Jericho sought God's mercy, and we'll see how Bethel seeks God's judgment. So Elisha is walking on the road outside of Bethel, and these boys, probably 10 to 12 years old, go out looking for trouble. These young lads go out looking for trouble. They go out looking for trouble. If you know, Bethel is known for its bull worship, idolatry, pagan worship. 1 Kings 12, verse 25 to 33 tells us that, set up by Jeroboam. So these boys are a reflection of the city. They go out of the city looking for trouble. Verse 23, these boys go out to jeer. They go out of the city. They're going out of their way to jeer at Elisha. And it's no coincidence that Elisha is a man of God. It's not like these boys are just sitting on the corner mocking whoever goes by. No, they go out of the town and they find Elisha, the man of God. They specifically target him because they hate God. These boys, these young boys, 10 to 12 years old, are a reflection of this city. The city that has bred pagan worship and hates the true Lord God. So these boys go out to target Elisha because he's speaking God's word. They thought Elijah was gone, maybe, and they think Elisha is an easy target. He's an easy target to make fun of because he's bald. They jeer him, "Go up, you bald head." They're saying, "Keep on moving. We don't need you here." You think of a vacuum salesman coming up your driveway. You just say, "Go right along. We don't want any." That's what these boys are saying to Elisha. But they don't realize what they're saying to him, what he has. Well, what's the lesson in this? Young boys, don't mock bald-headed people. Otherwise, you're going to get eaten by a bear. And there's a lot of bears around here, so be careful. No, that's not the lesson, although it is true. What kind of response do we have to what God does? Do we follow Jericho, seeking mercy, seeking life? Or do we follow Bethel, rejecting God, rejecting God's word, and bringing judgment? You see, Jericho sought the Lord's mercy, and God granted them mercy. Bethel rejected the Lord. They received judgment. 42 of these children were killed by bears. But there is hope even in that. It says 42 of them. There was more. They didn't all die. How do you respond to the Lord acting in your life? When someone you love is taken out of your life, how do you respond? Do you recognize the abiding presence of the Lord, our God? Or will you reject him? Will you seek mercy? Or will you get judgment? The Bible tells us Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus says, "I am the vine. All who abide in me live." We will lose people in our lives. But for those who seek God, who seek Jesus, Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Because he has risen from the dead, we can have the assurance of that promise. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, that he takes away the sin of the world? At the end of this passage this morning, you are left with how you will respond. Will you seek God, or will you seek idolatry? Will you seek judgment? If you seek Jesus, he will give you everlasting life. He will never leave you. But if you reject him, you're rejecting the word of life, then you'll receive death. We just did a profession of faith this morning. Oliver has chosen to follow Christ. You will have Christ with him forever. We have that choice before us, always. If you do not believe in Jesus, believe in him. Receive life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are our Lord and you are our Father, and you are always with us in all that we go through. Lord, may we experience this. May we experience your presence in our lives. We know that you're not going to take us out of the pain in this life always. You're not going to take us away from suffering, but you will be with us, and you point us to what it is like beyond that, the world beyond that. May this give us strength this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is number 256. We'll sing stanzas 1 through 3 and 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray together as God's people. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, Lord, it is amazing that we can call you our Father, and that we can come before you, and that you hear us, and that you hear all of our problems, all of our pains and sorrows. And Lord, you are not too big to stoop down and to hear us and to answer us. In fact, you love it when we pray to you. We love it. You love it when we bring you all of our problems, because you love it when we depend upon you. And Lord, we truly do depend upon you. You are the God who created all the universe. You created us out of nothing. And Lord, we walk around on this earth, just tiny little specks on a tiny little planet in a very vast universe. And yet, you have chosen us, your people, to be here this morning, to gather together as your church, and you love us. You love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, that you have entered into our humanity as one of us, forever taking upon flesh, bringing us to yourself, making us your Father. Father, that is amazing, and we love you, and we pray that we would love you more and more, that we would be able to reflect upon what you've done more and more, that we'd read your word and just soak up who you are. And Father, you know us. You know the pains that we're going through. You know what Pastor Tuniga is going through. Is we thank you that he's been able to be home. Lord, may you continue to give him strength and healing. May you give him recovery from his surgery and restore him to health. And Lord, may you bless him. May you be with Mr. Ellis as well, Lord, as he approaches the end of his life, as his body gets weaker and weaker. Lord, may you give him strength. May he be able to depend upon you and to seek you. Lord, may you give doctors wisdom, give him wisdom in how to proceed with him. Lord, may you guide him and love him and hold him close to yourself. Be with the family as well. Watch over them. May you give them comfort. May you give them a blessed time with him. And Lord, we give you thanks for men like this in our church and the way that they point to you. And Father, may you be with others in the church that are sick and, yeah, just going through difficult times. I think of Miss Carol as well. Lord, may you give her strength as well. May you continually point her back to yourself. And may she see your faithfulness and your love. And Father, be with Miss Kim as well. May you watch over her and give the doctors wisdom, give her wisdom, and as they decide and what way to proceed and what surgeries to do, Lord, may you be with the doctors, give them skill in their precision, and may you give her healing. May you take this cancer away and restore her to health, and give her patience in this time just waiting as well. And Father, may you be with others that, yeah, we go through this time with COVID going around, and there's just sickness and there's uncertainty. Lord, may you give us health, give us strength. May you bring us to yourself in this time where there's uncertainty. May we seek you and seek your word. And may we find comfort knowing that you are sovereign, that all that is going on, it is not a surprise to you, and it's not out of your hands, not out of control, but you are absolutely in control. You know exactly what's going on. And may we find comfort in that. And may we find healing, your healing hand over us in our illnesses. Father, be with those that have lost loved ones, that are left without those people in their lives. We think of Sarah and her family as well, losing her father. We think of Leah losing her grandpa as well. Lord, may you comfort these families, and may you point them to your abiding presence, that you have never left. You have called your children home, and yet you still remain with us here. And Lord, may we find comfort in that, as only you can give. When the world loses people they love, there is no comfort. But Lord, that is not us. We have comfort, knowing that we serve a God that is eternal, that is stronger than death, Father, be with those that have strayed from the faith, that have turned away from you. May you turn them back. We think especially of Blake. May you call him back to yourself. Call those that are wandering sheep back to yourself. May you bring people into their lives to speak the word and to live the word before them so that they can see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know sometimes this seems hopeless, but we know that you can work, and we ask that you would. And Father, be with Oliver. He did profession of faith. May you bless him and guide him in his life. And Lord, may he find you close to him. May he rejoice in the decision that he has made in front of the world. And Lord, may he live it in front of the world as well as all of us who have made this profession of faith. May we continue to live our lives before the world, showing the hope that we have, and we pray being able to give a reason for that hope that we have. And Lord, may you give us these words to speak. Be with our community. Bless the community. May you bless them through us, through our interaction with them, and build up the community for your sake. And Lord, it's with confidence that we pray, with absolute confidence, because Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we pray it in his name. Amen. We'll now take the offering, which will be for the general fund. Our deacons will come forward and take the offering. And after the offering, we'll sing number 544, the first and third stanza, "Lead On, O King Eternal." Our closing song will be number 569 after the benediction. Go out with these words from Philemon, verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.